following session was recorded in Seal, Alabama, January 2013. The Teen Challenge Template, a panel with Dave Batty, Dwayne Henders, Alan Turley, and Greg Hammond.
We're talking about what we call the Teen Challenge Template. And when we talk about a template, we think of an ideal or an outline or a structure. And part of my work is traveling to different countries to help start Teen Challenge and to train staff. And when I go into a Teen Challenge, it doesn't take me very long, even though I've never been there before, or even without speaking the language, it doesn't take me long, and I have a pretty good idea what kind of program they operate, because I have in mind the ideal Teen Challenge template. I like to use the illustration when I talk about Teen Challenge and its purpose around the world, that it's kind of like McDonald's. You go into McDonald's in almost any country of the world, and you'll get hamburger, french fries, and a Coke. Now, along with that, in Costa Rica, you can get rice and beans. And in some other country, you can get fried bananas with it. In some places, along with a Coke, you get a glass of wine. But basically, around the world, when you see the Golden Arches, you get a hamburger, french fries, and a Coke. And so I would like to think that in Teen Challenge, a template means that we have certain standards or priorities, principles, structure that really answer the question, what is Teen Challenge? And so we're going to be addressing that in this session. But just, and it's a little bit of overlap what we shared before, but let's just look at the four things here. First of all is the atmosphere. In Teen Challenge, where there should be an atmosphere of love, hope, and expectation to change. It needs to be a place where people who are hopeless come and they immediately sense these people care for me, they love me, they don't know me, I'm worthless, but here's a place where if hope is possible, maybe it could be here. And so we need to create that and maintain that. That should not depend on the students, that depends on us, the staff, that we create that atmosphere, maintain that atmosphere. I loved the visit I had from a probation officer when he's sitting in my office and there was some singing in the chapel and the usual noises of Teen Challenge, and he soon began to squirm and he was a little uncomfortable, and he said, what do you people do here? And I said, oh, they're singing in chapel because, you know, we sing songs and we pray and we worship God and gave an explanation I thought would satisfy him. And pretty soon he said, well, that's all I really need to do today. And he was gone. He was uncomfortable. And that made me feel good because he sensed the presence of God and he wasn't comfortable there. Students often aren't, but it doesn't take them long when they're desperate for change to know these people love me. I believe there's change. Change is possible. And I'm here because I need change in my life. So it takes effort. We have to focus on it, and we need to do that. And the second thing is a consistent daily and weekly schedule. When I ask someone want to know about a program, I just usually ask, let me see your daily and weekly schedule, and that tells me a lot about what you think is important. Then the second thing is when the director's not around, and I ask the students and the staff, do you follow the daily schedule? I went to one where the day before they had posted the schedule, and the program director was literally running to look on the wall every 30 minutes what he was supposed to do next. Didn't take long to figure out this was brand new because Brother Dwayne is here. But if in our schedule we have a consistent daily, weekly schedule, we'll be talking about that from the time students wake up until the time they go to bed, that we have a structure, we have a program that we follow, we have things that are required, and everything we do is required. All the students follow that schedule. During the week there are changes, but they're on the calendar. The weekends are a little different, but we have structure. I visited Teen Challenge 10:30 in the morning in another country, and I said, where's the director? They said, oh, that's his house. Knock on the door. And I knocked on the door, and after a few minutes of hearing some noise, he came running out putting on his shirt. I had gotten him out of bed at 10:30 in the morning. And then I said, well, we'd like to share in a chapel. Oh, yeah. So he called the students together for a chapel. And I said, well, normally, like, what do you preach? He said, well, I just open my Bible and God gives me something. Well, Teen Challenge has, we have had years of experience developing a curriculum. We develop a schedule. And when we systematically follow a schedule, allowing the Holy Spirit to influence us and work in students' lives and the Word of God to be the basis for our faith and all that we do, we find changed lives. That's one of the reasons Teen Challenge has the incredible success it has around the world. So a consistent daily and weekly schedule. Thirdly, as staff who model the structure. When we're on duty at Teen Challenge, we're on duty. That means that we're engaged, that we're there, and that we represent what a disciple of Jesus Christ looks like. And I have to tell the story of a staff worker that would always say in front of the students, I'd say, would you go call the students to chapel? He said, do I have to? And I said, yes, I really need you to do it. And then later it would be, could you make sure, see if dinner's ready to be served? And, well, do I have to? Yes, I need you to do that. And finally, one day, we parked the bus and I said, would you please take the van or the bus and go fill gas so we'll be ready for our next outing? He said, do I have to? And I just stopped. I said, no, you don't have to. You don't have to fill the bus with gas. You don't have to announce a meal. You don't have to call the students to chapel. In fact, you don't even have to be here unless you want to. But if you want to be here, you better fill the bus with gas. He didn't last long. But what am I saying? I'm saying that staff need to model the fact that we are called of God. We love what we're doing, at least most days, or if we don't let on. And we are here because we are in the greatest ministry in the universe, introducing lost men and women to the power of Jesus Christ, the gospel that will change our lives. Let's declare that. Continue to create that atmosphere. I love my job, and I want to be here so I can see people's lives changed. And fourthly is discipline. Discipline in following a schedule. Discipline in being on time. Discipline in being systematic in what we do. And then discipline when it comes to disciplining the students. I don't know if you've seen the course Discipline for Change that Don Wilkerson and some others put together. I visited one Teen Challenge and I asked the students when the director wasn't around, like, what kind of discipline do you do when someone breaks the rules? He said, well, one guy, we didn't know what to do, so we took him and tied his hands over the limb of a tree with his toes just touching the ground until the director came back. And so I realized that they needed training on what is Teen Challenge discipline? How do we discipline students? Why do we discipline students? Yes, we should be known for being disciplined, but like military structure and being systematic. But we do it with the goal of change from a heart of love. Never at the convenience of staff. Never just to vent on a student or rebuke or embarrass or diminish them as a person. But our goal is life change. So Teen Challenge is one of the basic elements of Teen Challenge is discipline. There are perimeters. There are borders. There are rules. And we have a book of rules. But we do that because we want to see life change. So I think the panel can join me now, and Dave Batty is going to lead us through some of the different elements of the Teen Challenge template, the daily schedule that reflects some of the philosophy of what is important in a Teen Challenge program.
Quick comment here. Just want to comment, and sorry I didn't tell you again, page 45 is where we're at. But it won't really follow what we're going to do. There's a sample schedule there, and I know every center here has a different program schedule. So the point is not the exact program schedule. The point is the elements in the schedule, okay, and wherever they fall out. So that's what they're going to be going through. So we're going to tape these sessions and then do a set of notes afterwards. So just know that, you know, what you have in your handbook there won't really follow, but you can take notes there anyway. So let's get someone.
I want to first of all just draw a quick illustration here. When we talk about the Teen Challenge template and some of the basic things, what I'd like to suggest is if your Teen Challenge ministry is going to really reach the full potential that I believe God has for it, doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but to really achieve our best, there's probably 20 or 30 different elements that need to be functioning effectively, not just two or three things. And I like this illustration of a wooden barrel that has all these slats on it, and I'm going to draw these with some of them at different levels than others, just to make the point of how these can illustrate some of the different parts within the program, some of these different components to the structure of the program. Now, if this is a barrel and it's filled with water, the water is not going to go up to what is our greatest strength. It's only going to go to whatever is the lowest. And in one sense, when we talk over the next 3 hours, as we talk about these different issues related to the Teen Challenge template, the area of least effectiveness is going to be the highest level to which your program will, in other words, you're not going to be reaching students at this level here if this area of the program is way down here. So my point is that as we improve these different areas of the program, it will result in a greater effectiveness of the ministry. And you say, okay, well, wow, look at how much improvement we saw when we made this change. So let's really focus on this and make this our top priority. It's not automatically going to generate that same level of response because now there's another area over here that is your area of weakness. And so in one sense, we need to be looking at all of these different issues, not just saying, well, in our program, we just focus on one thing, and that's going to be the key to life transformation here. We need to recognize that all of these different issues that we're going to be talking about here over the next 3 hours are all interrelated, and hopefully that will help us as we move into a more detailed discussion of them. And in this first workshop, or this first panel, we're only talking about some of the basics as it relates to the program. This after later today, we'll talk about the academic side, the discipleship side, counseling, and we'll also talk about the vocational side, the outreach, public relations, Christian service area, as well as staff training and development. So in this first one, we want to talk about what are some of the basics. Dwayne introduced us by talking about the schedule, and as we discuss this on the panel, let me just give you some questions that we're using to guide our comments, which we'll use throughout the day. Number one, how did this element become part of the Teen Challenge template? Number two, what is the benefit to the student of this part? And Dwayne made a comment before, which I think is really important. The Teen Challenge program is not structured the way it is for the convenience of the staff. It's structured this way because what's best for the student. Now, in our nation, why are most secular programs 30 days long? It's not because that's what was determined to be what was best for the students. Why was it 30 days long? Because that's all the insurance companies would pay for. Hence, we design a program that's 30 days long because that's all we're getting paid for. And I think from our mindset at Teen Challenge, when we talk about the structure, we need to be really careful that we're not saying, well, that's not very convenient for me as a staff to do that. We need to be asking what is best for the student. All right, now another question is, where do we find this in the schedule, or where do we find this principle in the structure of the program? And then, is this something that carries on into life after Teen Challenge? And then also, what is your role as a staff to really make this an effective part of the ministry? So those are just some of the questions that we're going to be addressing as we look at each of these principles. But let's start, first of all, with the daily schedule. And as Carissa mentioned, in your workbook on page 45, is that correct? You'll see a sample. Now, it may not be identical to yours, and that's okay. But it just the idea is that there is a schedule there. Let me give the others an opportunity just to comment about this concept of how important is the daily schedule to the structure of the program. Go ahead. Got to make him work today.
Very right? Important.
Well, I'll just comment on the very first thing. And in the program, typically it's wake-up time and it's prayer, devos, even before you go to work and you do a chore. Well, that's pretty indicative of the way it is today for my life. You know, it's get up, it's seek the face of God, it's read the Word, hear His voice. You know, worship time before I head off and go to the office and do what I'm going to do. And, you know, I heard a long time ago, it takes more grace to walk through the day than it does to sleep through the night. So it's important to gather the manna early in the morning. Because when the sun came up, it began to melt, didn't it? So it's key to get up and seek the face of God. So I think we're setting that pattern. I had a fellow tell me one time, he says, you know, when I leave, I'm not going to fix my bed when I leave Teen Challenge. I said, you probably won't succeed as a believer either. Because if you can do this for a whole year and it not become part of your life while you're here, you know, then there's not a whole lot getting on the inside of you. So again, it's just the waking up, seeking the face of God first thing in the morning. You may have a cup of Starbucks in the middle of that too, right, Dwayne?
Amen.
Amen. But it's to me, it is indicative of a real life pattern.
I recently read a research. We've heard this thing that it takes 21 days to establish a habit. And they actually did research on how long it takes to develop new habits in your life, and it was a lot longer than 21 days. It was actually closer, I believe, to about 90 days. And when you stop and think about, we're helping the students to establish healthy habits in their lives. That idea of being consistent with devotions and making their bed and those kind of things, to be in the program as long as they are, is going to help to really reinforce those habits, I think, in a powerful way, that it's that consistent for that long. And I really am a big believer in consistency. It was, as a director, it always bothered me when we had to interrupt our schedule and do something out of the ordinary. You know, once in a while, that's okay if you have to do something a little different, and it creates some variety even. But at the same time, I think it's really important that there's that consistency in the day-to-day schedule. And you guys may have heard this illustration before, but another part of the reason I believe that it's the structure of the program is important, and I stole this illustration from someone else, but since I don't know who, I guess I can take credit. But Teen Challenge, the structure of the program is like the cast on a broken arm. The cast is not actually going to do the healing, but it creates an environment where healing can take place if it's a good, healthy one. And that's part, you know, we're bringing students in from chaos. That's all they've known is chaos in their lives. And this structured environment hopefully creates an atmosphere where healing can take place and creates a safe place for that to happen. And that happens through creating a consistent schedule for them to be able to live in. So.
Well, my comment would be that one of our goals in having a schedule, a structure, is to give them a schedule that really will serve them the rest of their life. That was one of the questions. Is this something that carries on into life after TC? Now, they're not going to have group studies and personal studies every morning for 2 or 3 hours, and they're not going to have some of the things. But what is important is that they get up early, have that devotional time, do what they need to do, and then the day is filled with activities, and then quiet time at night. I was at one Teen Challenge that required the students to be up at 5:30 and for an hour and a half stand in a circle and pray at the top of their lungs. And I told the director, there's not one of these students is going to do that when he leaves Teen Challenge. They give them a schedule they can live by. You're getting up is suggested here. Again, this is simply 6:30 in the morning to get up. That's earlier probably than any of them have gotten up before in their whole life. But consistently doing that, building into their life that structure. And discipline is doing what you ought to do instead of what you want to do. And so that's part of the goal of having a structure in their life.
If I could just give you a quick illustration, at one point I was asked to step in and serve as the interim director where the previous director had left suddenly. And at this particular center, when I arrived, the schedule was a very fluid thing. And lunch was served anywhere from 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. on a daily basis, just depending on whenever the cook had it ready. And the rest of the schedule was that fluid as well. So after about two days there, I said, okay, this is what's going to happen. I said, tomorrow morning, this is the schedule we're going to follow. I said, there will be no exceptions. I said, even if you die, we are going to keep this same schedule going. So there will be no excuses for not doing this exactly. And you know what? Within two or three days, the students were responding. They were showing up on time because they knew that at 9 o'clock, this is what was going to happen. At 12 o'clock, this is what was going to happen. They responded well to knowing that there was security in the structure. Now, I'm not saying that the structure is God. But when you have the right structure and you're consistent at it, it helps them to know what. In fact, students would come and say, well, what am I supposed to be doing now? I'd say, well, what did you do yesterday at this time? You're doing the same thing today at 9 o'clock as you were doing yesterday. And so you try to teach them a sense of responsibility as well. And, of course, they were given a copy of the schedule. But the other thing I would just suggest in this is, as a staff member, sometimes we can begin to operate under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we've got, you know, we've just got to take more time to do this activity. And I know in one center, the executive director would speak in chapel once every couple of weeks. And every time he spoke in chapel, the chapel would go 30 to 45 minutes beyond the normal scheduled time. And finally, the staff came to him and said, listen, we need you to discipline your time in chapel so that you're finishing on time. And he said to himself, how dare they suggest that I am not working under the anointing of the Holy Spirit here? But he said, you know what I began to realize is that my ministry was beginning to negatively affect them because I was running, I was messing up the schedule. And he reckoned I needed to discipline my ministry in the chapel to stay within the structure. Now, this does not mean that the schedule is more important than the Holy Spirit. And yes, there are times that the Holy Spirit does move in a sovereign way. But some of us, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's just my laziness. It's just my lack of discipline to do what needs to be done within the time structure. And so I think that the balance there is to recognize that this schedule is not for my convenience. It's really for the entire staff to work together in an effective way.
I'll throw in a couple more points here, maybe be helpful. Just how many people are sitting down at a dinner table with their family every night? I mean, the guys that came into our program or the gals that come into our program, is that consistently there? If they came from a dysfunctional family or from addiction in their family, the likelihood is they're having dinner between, you know, maybe 3:30 to 7:30 at night, you know, or maybe not having dinner together at all. I mean, so that consistency again, I would just say in the schedule, we should allow some time where we encourage staff members who have various roles to be, if they're on duty, eating at a table with them or in a chapel service with them, not just standing at the back of the room because we want to make sure nobody's leaving the room when they're supposed to be in there, but a staff member on the second or third row with hands in air and face toward God, modeling again. The schedule should be encountered, you know, the staff should encounter the schedule too, should model some of these activities and do it with them, not just do it to them. You know, so again, it's part of, I think Dwayne said it really well, this, you know, the modeling piece is so key to opening the door for people to respond to Jesus and for setting an atmosphere that this is the norm, that this is healthy, that you can do this too. And so anyway, just a thought.
If I could add one more comment to what Greg was saying about these different elements of the schedule. And one of the things that makes Teen Challenge different from other programs, secular programs, is that at Teen Challenge, the entire program, the entire daily schedule is the therapeutic process. and I'm using the secular terminology there, because if you go to a medical model, the therapeutic part is where the doctor is there actually working with the patient. In the psychological program, it's when you're doing either group counseling or individual counseling. That's the therapeutic part. But at Teen Challenge, wake up in the morning, doing devotions, cleaning your room, having chapel services, what you're doing at mealtime, as he just mentioned, work time, recreation time, study time, class time, all of those are part of the therapeutic process, because it's about how to learn to live for Jesus. It's not just how do I get my problem solved by an expert. No, it's about how do I learn to live for Jesus. And so the program is really, so to speak, a life, it's really a laboratory on life. And it's not just what we do in chapel or what we do in class or what we do in the counseling session, but all of these elements are part of life. And I think we need to see all of these as having importance in this process of discipleship.
I think a good passage just to kind of underscores this is just Deuteronomy 6:6 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand. It should be on their frontlets." Again, it's back to every part of the day. You know, I mean, we're walking through every aspect of rising up. You know, the work during the day, the lying down at night. I mean, there's aspects to all of this that we're teaching the Word, we're speaking the Word, we're modeling the Word throughout the entire course of the day. The entire course of the day is the therapeutic model that we use.
With regards to starting the day, wake up, and devotional time, and I'm not sure if I can just mention a couple of guidelines that I think are important. When that on the suggested schedule, page 45, is personal devotions. That's different from a chapel service. That's different from a church service. To me, important thing about that is that every student is required, and I always require they come to the chapel or a classroom, whatever might be the appropriate place. Some people say, well, they're up in their rooms. They're supposed to be having their own devotions. They don't know how to have devotions. They don't know what that is. They need to learn. And I found it very beneficial to have them come to an appointed place. And again, we're talking about principles in the schedule they can use for life. And in my house, I have a place where I meet with God. I have a place where God talks to me. It's set apart. Now, during the day, it's part of the living room experience. But I think it's important for them to get out of bed, get out of their dorm room or wherever it is, and come to a place. And the purpose is, I'm going to talk to God. Now, in the beginning, they don't know how to talk to God. Some may read their Bible. Some just sit. But the important thing is they learn that for 30 minutes in this suggested schedule. And they hear other people pray. They see staff pray. Again, we go back to the staff modeling. And I think that everybody that's on duty, supposed to be on duty, should be there in that, of course, unless there's emergencies or other responsibilities. But it's not just shouldn't be one person that has to do. But really, it's part of our lives as well. So the students come, and that's where they learn to talk to God. That's the beginning of their day, as we've talked about.
One of the things, as we're talking about the basics here, is not only to talk about what's in the daily schedule, but then how the program is structured from the beginning of the program to the end of the program, which, depending on the center, might be 9 months or 12 months or 15 months. And we're not here to try to say it must be X number of months. I think the key is, what are you trying to accomplish within that period of time within the life of the student? So if it is a 12-month program, what do you want the student to look like or to be able to function by that time that they complete the program? Now, the way Teen Challenge first started, there was no plan for a long-term residential program. They just planned to get them saved, send them to church, God bless you, see you in heaven. Well, it didn't work out that way. And in fact, one of the quotes that comes from Frank Reynolds in those very early years is they would lead people to Christ, and then two or three weeks later they'd be back using drugs. And they said, well, why are you using drugs again? And their response was, hey, man, we don't know how to be Christians in real life. And so Frank's response was, if we could just get them away from this scene and be taught how to live the Christian lifestyle, we knew they would be able to make it. And so that's what led to the establishing of a long-term residential program, and the first one was in Rearsburg, Pennsylvania. And it ended up being about 9 to 12 months. It wasn't nearly as structured then as it is now because they had no model to follow. They just sort of were blindly going down a path, figuring out as they went. And one of the things, though, is that they used the scripture of Proverbs 22:6, which was they wanted this to be a training center where we could send men in their program to be trained up in the way that they should go. And that's what Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart. Now, I mentioned earlier about the 30-day program versus Teen Challenge, which is typically more of a year long or more or less a few months. And part of that was because of how long does it take to teach someone how to live this Christian life so that they can be effective. And that's really part of this rationale behind that. Would any of you like to comment, let me ask you to comment about this idea of how long does the program need to be, and what do you see as the value of having a long-term versus just a 30-day program?
You know, to me, this has just been my personal opinion. Because of our culture, you know, I look at it this way. You know, I said in the 50s and 40s, there were people who didn't even go to church who still had a biblical worldview. They believed that sexual relationship outside of marriage was wrong. They, you know, all those kind of things. They had more of a biblical worldview. But today, more and more and more so, people do not have an understanding of what a biblical worldview is. I still remember the first time it was several years ago, I was sitting talking to a student. And you know, for some reason, the topic of sexual relationship outside of marriage and being sinful. And I remember the student stopping and looking at me and goes, what are you talking about? What's wrong with that? And I was taken aback. That was my first experience of someone not having a biblical worldview in that area. And I think as in our culture, that if anything, the program almost needs to be longer because that there's more of helping people to understand what a biblical lifestyle is. And there's that's part of it. And just the discipline that we've been talking about is also part of that, that it does take a while to relearn those things. And I don't know if Dave has, or if you guys have seen the slides that Dave shares on the brain scans. Have you guys seen those, the brain scans on when a person first comes off of drugs, and if or when they're on drugs, there's their brain is not functioning properly, and there's brain scans that show that brain activity and how it's diminished. But a year drug and alcohol free, the same person, brain scan, it shows the brain activity almost complete again. And so there's literally a healing process in the body that's going on, and that takes time as well.
I'd say if Esther could spend 6 months in oil, 6 months in, you know, fragrances, if you prepare to go into the king. If Jesus could say, if the parable could say, you know, we're going to dung this tree for a year so we can get some fruit out of it, then we could probably spend a year in Teen Challenge getting our life together, is the way I usually say it. The other part of it is the church is going to carry on for a lifetime. We never, ever get to the place where we've got all this stuff. You know, we're always growing, we're always changing. My goal has always been that when I left Teen Challenge, and I just think this is the greatest place to be, as I just wanted to make sure that all the life change and what I had in a relationship with Jesus just didn't end. And if I needed to stay there longer, I would. I wanted what had happened in me to continue the rest of my life. when I know that somebody's made it to that point, I feel like we've gotten them somewhere. And, you know, I don't think we carry people as far as we think we do in Teen Challenge. And I think most of us would admit today, if you have any years in the Lord at all, we probably needed to be mentored and carried further than we thought we did at the time. We were maybe needing that kind of care. So, you know, it's a long process, you know, for us all in growing. But, you know, to me, it's different for everybody. You know, we've established a one-year program because it's just the way it's evolved. You know, is it sacred to God? No, I think it's the lifestyle that is adopted of Christianity. I wanted that lifestyle. I wanted to make sure that that was what my life was going to be. I think we want to see that in students when they leave the program. And if they've not come to that point, they probably ought to spend another year, another 3 months, another 4 months. I've used this for students for years. I said, listen, at the point your heart yields is the point your program begins. If that's 6 months in, then you need to spend a year from there. You know, and if it's not yielded, you know, you can be there bodily in the will of God, but in the heart and soul hadn't landed yet, and you're just wasting time or doing time. So, you know, don't hurry up what God is going to do. I mean, when this starts happening, it's going to be exciting for you. It's real. And you don't want to cut yourself short of that. You know, to me, when people really start connecting with God, it's the ones that struggle the most who have family out there and they feel like they have a responsibility to get back. But when God really starts working deeply in the heart and life of a person, all the exterior things seem to become pale in their cry. You know, their pull is not as difficult, not as tough, not as much. You know, because He's changing them from the inside out. That's when the real program is working. The Holy Spirit's doing it.
And it seems like even though we're above the animal creation, the plant creation, we're human beings made in the likeness of God, but we're still slow learners. It seems like it takes a long time for us to really understand and apply principles of the Christian life because they are foreign to the way that the old world, the old life, the old nature. And just think of this. I like the one-year model as a goal, and some programs are going to longer time or a reentry, 6 months or 9 months reentry. But remember, even from our best results, which are arguable, but 75% of the students that finish a one-year program, but 25% still go back. So what's wrong with this picture? How long would we have to have a program? I mean, it's free will, we know that. But we want to do everything we can to give the student every chance possible to relearn or to learn the Christ life, what it is to be a disciple, how to live for God. And you think of all of the aspects of life, whether you had only negative habits, negative input, negative examples, and they have to relearn that in one short year and then go out and face the world again. So it's because it's such a process that I think that the year program is a good start.
What time do you want us to finish this? 12:30, okay. I'd like for us to talk a little bit about the role that program rules have in the ministry. And sort of looking at this question of program rules from the perspective of how did they come to be a part of our schedule, our design, and what role do they have? Would you like to comment on that, Greg? Begin that conversation.
And again, I'm sure we'll bounce back before they'll start it. I think, you know, rules allow us to have civility, you know, and have keep the crime down, you know, to have a direction that we're all headed in, rules that we have to live by. You know, I struggle a little bit with teen challenge centers that want to. You know, I've gone into some, and you end up at some point, there's 299 rules because they created a new rule for everything that went south or something that went awry. And so they're trying to keep everything that can possibly happen in the scope of a one-year program. They want a rule for it. And what I say to people, all you're doing is you're just saying you're not on the job to disciple and to instruct people. You know, so we don't need to create so many rules to be able to say, gotcha. You know, it's about helping people. I think here's another goal, I guess. If the team is working right and the program is working right, we know the Holy Spirit's changing people, but you'll know the team is working right when you hear students say, I want what you have. I want what I see in you. You know, and that means that the rules and the proper enforcement of the rules are all in sync. I want what I see in you. Can I be that? Can I have that? I want what I see in your marriage. I want what I see in your life. You know, I think that's a good point to push for when you start hearing that. But to me, rules create order. They create civility to make sure that we're all pointed in the right direction. But they're never to be created in such a way that they're making sure that human behavior, we always have a way. I think we become good Pharisees when we do that. A way that we can always just pin somebody. And those are the times it's significant learning opportunities. It's getting into the mess with people where God changes them. You know, and seeing the mess, seeing the need. Now it's time to go to work when it comes to ministry, not to bring discipline necessarily. So the rules, I think, give structure, but they're not necessarily to impede the work of the Holy Spirit and the discipleship process.
I mean, you know, I'm just thinking from a practical standpoint. Without the rules and the schedule, what do we have? You know, a hippie camp, basically. You know, I mean, just practically, you know, to be able to function, you know, as an organization and help as many people as we can, then we have to have the rules. What you were saying, Greg, I heard someone say, behind every rule, there's somebody's name, a student's name. I do think, you know, it's important that personally as a director, I took the time at least once a year that all the staff would sit down and we'd reevaluate the rules and say, really, are these rules still necessary? A lot of times it was, you know, you throw in a rule, it's reactionary because one student did something, and it's you know, it just doesn't need to be there. But at the same time, you see through authority, I've seen when students come up against the rules or the authority, I've seen God really work, and that be some breaking points in students' lives of really being able to surrender and trust God in having them there at Teen Challenge and saying, I'm just going to surrender to what God's doing in my life, to be able to sign that discipline. You know, God used it in a very powerful way in their lives.
Usually the students see rules as restrictive or something that takes away freedoms. And, you know, they had all the freedoms they wanted before, and as Dr. Phil would say, and how'd that work for you? Didn't work too good. So when they come to Teen Challenge, they look at rules oftentimes as restrictive, as keeping them from happiness and whatever. Like the student that I had to discipline one time, and after I disciplined him, he said to me, Brother Dwayne, how does it feel to be used by the devil? And I had to explain to him that really I was being used by God, because to help him get self-discipline into his life where he had no discipline. And if he would learn it, he would have rules to govern his life that would help him the rest of his life. And students would also complain when we would go to court and they would be sentenced to a couple of years of probation instead of going to jail. Not a bad thing, I would say, but they would complain about probation. And I would say, probation is not difficult if you're going to serve God. You're going to keep the rules of society. You're not going to hang out with drunks and carry weapons and drive without a license and on and on. Probation is not a problem, because in Teen Challenge you learn that the rules are there to help you live your life as a successful Christian, and it's far above what the law requires. So I think part of our part of our job is to help them to understand the value and the importance and of what the rules are for, and then that we model them, that we keep the rules as well.
One of the things that I've observed is I've visited different centers. I've been in some centers that were very loosely structured with a very limited number of rules. And then I've been in other programs that were very highly structured with lots of rules. And you know what? God works in changing lives in spite of us, I think, not because of us sometimes. And so I think God can use a program that's loosely structured and bring healing and transformation in the lives of people. He can also work through a program that's highly structured. I think the real issue is not which one is right and which one is wrong. I think we need to come back and ask, as was just mentioned here, which I think is a great idea, is at least once a year, sit down and take a look at our rules and find out, do we really need these rules? And I think that one of the things that can happen is that new staff come in, we simply inherit what was there before, and we move ahead with it without ever asking the question, why do we have this rule? And I think it needs to come back to a real basic principle, as was just mentioned here. These rules should be designed to help them learn how to live life. These rules are not here for my convenience as a staff. In fact, if they are there for my convenience as a staff, we need to do a reality check on ourselves. These rules are not here so I have something to hold over you, the student. No. These rules are really here to serve the student, not to serve me. And I think that as we work through this process of how do we help them live the life that God wants them to live, it's interesting, in the garden, before sin arrived, there were rules. Well, there was one rule, right? And they even blew that. But Jesus, later on in the Gospels, Jesus says, what are the two greatest commandments? To love God, to love your neighbor. And then he says, all the other commands hang on these two. So in one sense, God is not into having lots of rules to live life. But rules do provide at least a starting point to learn how to live. They do provide boundaries. But I think we have to be really careful that we're not using them as a way to reinforce our power. I've got the rules on my side, and you better obey them, or you're going to be sorry that you didn't. This is not a place for me to be able to exercise my power. That's not what it's about. It's really about how do I help them live the life that God wants them to live.
I would say that there has to be good teaching for the team and the students on why we have rules. It's important. So the reason for them is more important than the rules themselves in one sense of the word. The law is for the lawless. You know, the very reason Jesus had to go to the cross, because all we like sheep have gone astray, we turn each one to his own way. And the rules are just keeping us from getting or going our own way. If God let us really just go, now, there's a time that you deliver such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that the soul may be saved. That's a real, real long way that God goes before he gets to that in a person's life to hopefully wake their heart up. But the reality of it is God's trying to keep us from going our own way. He says this is, he describes this in 1 John 5:3. He says, for this is the love of God. He describes the love of God this way, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So it talks about a heart shift, whether it's schedule and it's flowing with schedule or flowing with rules. It has to do with whether or not there's been a heart shift. Are we just still wanting to do our own thing, or has our life surrendered yet? When our life surrenders, then all that we had difficulty in rules are gone. You know, I mean, I don't have to, if I abide by the speed limit, I don't have to worry about jerking or hitting my brake when I see an officer, because it's just normal for me to be within the limits that I'm allowed, you know. But I just think that the good teaching behind it, you know, these are not, I think, restrictive, but it's, and we had a situation, one of our centers where they allowed, and they had a commissary where they could buy some personal things, and allowed, and when I was in Rarsburg, you know, as a student, you know, you could have some refreshments, and this particular center, they had chewing gum, and I would go over the center different times, and I'd see they had chewing gum on the sidewalk, and it just drove me crazy that they didn't respect the center property enough to keep that chewing gum in their mouth. So I got in front of the student body, and I said, listen, I want you to know the privilege you have of chewing gum here and of being the commissary, is a great privilege. I said, I keep seeing this happen. I want you to know I can come down on you as authority and just say, all right, we're taking the chewing gum out of the commissary now. Or you guys who are seeing whoever it is spit that gum out on the sidewalk can stop them from doing it, all right, and retain your freedom to have chewing gum on the campus, okay? All right, so you just need to know if you can cure it, you can fix it, all right? Why let some knucklehead or two ruin your freedom to chew gum? If you can get it stopped, all right, we'll keep the gum. If you can't, I can change it another way, but I'm not going to allow the chewing gum and the disrespect to happen. I'll tell you, within a week, they had it cured. Guys found out who was doing it. They stopped it themselves so that they could retain the privilege. So, again, I think it's back to, why should we have to live in the city and have five locks on our door? If we aren't responsible and teach our students to be responsible citizens in our centers, how are we ever going to have responsible citizens in our communities and learn to live righteous, learn to live, even the simple thing of keeping gum in your mouth or not, learning to respect and honor things, that there's great reward for living responsible lives. So that's the other side, I think, of rules and freedoms that rules bring, things that are allowed that we learn to cherish in America or any other place, that our students need to hear that side of it, because they're used to the negative side of rules most of the time when they come into a program.
Let's move to another element of the structure of the program. The issue of exercise, physical exercise, and recreation, and how do you see those fitting into the structure of the program? Dwayne, you want to lead us off with that?
Our students need to understand the value of physical exercise. Many of them use the excuse they're not good at something, or they never did it, or whatever. And especially here in America, with some of our problems with diet and with their past, the way they ate or didn't eat, it's a very important part of their overall growth and development. And I think that when recreation activities are planned, that everyone in the program should be included. Obviously, there's a handicap or certain things taken into consideration. But it's amazing how creative you can be, even with handicapped people. But that everyone, I never did it, I don't like it, doesn't matter. And also, what I did was all of the staff that were on duty were also required. I'm not good at any sport, but I found myself having to lead in every sport. So I taught myself to swim. I taught myself to dive. I learned to play some softball and created a lot of fouls in basketball. But I found that there was an incredible opportunity for applied theology in recreation. Because if I fouled somebody, I had to own it and ask for forgiveness, admit it, first of all, which was hard. And then I had to let them take their free throw or whatever. And it's amazing how much of our own spirit rises up. And some of us are rather type A and want to win all the time. And it's amazing. But it's amazing, too, when the student comes to you later and says, you know what, I want to be like you. I wish I could be like you and have a controlled temperament and blah, blah, blah. At least on the outside. But I found that recreation to be very valuable. And too, it breaks up the monotony of work and chapel and Bible study. And in Philadelphia, we had the opportunity of softball, volleyball, right on our campus. We went to the University of Pennsylvania for swimming. And we did a lot of fun things and worked it into the schedule, because I found that, again, it helps in the restoration of the whole man. Students that came in that had never participated in hardly any activity, and when they left, they were reasonably good, and some excelled in different sports. But I found that getting them physically involved was a very important part of their growth and development.
I mean, it's part of, you know, in the purpose statement of Teen Challenge, to help people become physically well. And learning how to be active is an important part of that. I think back to when I first started in Teen Challenge, and one of the people who was already on staff would tell the students frequently, you would hear him say, you're no more spiritual than you are on the basketball court. And I said, recreation helps us determine and see if somebody is really a recreation in Christ Jesus. So think about that. You know, it brings out what's really going on inside of us a lot of times. And I believe that recreation is just as important part of discipleship as the classroom is. And as Dwayne was saying, for the staff to be in there with the students. And I really tried to work on developing character, talking about character issues with recreation. And when I'd see students getting angry, getting out of control, I would let the game go on, but I would pull the student out, talk to them for a little bit, say, listen, you know, you're acting like you're going to be a professional at this. But, you know, the truth is, from now on, for the rest of your life, you're probably going to just be playing with friends. You know, you're going to be maybe playing at church in the gym, you know. And it's important to learn how to control yourself. And, you know, pray, talk to them, and just continue to pull them aside and sometimes maybe have them set out for a few minutes, think about what we talked about, and those kind of things. Another thing I really tried to work on in recreation is teamwork. There's always that student that is the underdog, that's not the good player, and the students, you know, they don't pass the ball to them. I'm like, you know, instead of your goal maybe being to win this time, we know you're a good basketball player. How about your goal for this game be to help this guy have fun and make him part of the game? You know, pass the ball to him and just begin to exhibit some servanthood. Volleyball was one of my favorite things to do because my main rule with volleyball was you had to hit the ball 3 times on a side after it was served. Teamwork. And it was really interesting. When I would tell them that rule, they would get upset with me, but they loved it after a while. You know, it took away the show off and all that kind of thing and made them work as a team. So there's just so many character issues that I think we can address in recreation as part of discipleship if we're intentional about it.
Let's move on to one more issue here, and that is the issue of group living being structured into the way Teen Challenge, the basics work. When you think about the typical Teen Challenge program is not a drop-in counseling center where you can come in for a group session or whatever and then go home. But it's most Teen Challenge programs operate with a residential program where you are in a restricted residential program. You can't just come and go whenever you want to. And you are also living in relationship with other people in a group setting. And I'd like for us to talk about that concept and why that is significant to the success of Teen Challenge. Do you want to lead us off on that?
Scripture comes to my mind, no man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. I mean, what we do affects other people. And how you keep your quarters, how clean you are, you know, whether you snore or you don't snore at night affects your comrades in your room. And I think it's important for us to have that iron sharpening, iron learning how to walk through the social challenges sometimes that come about because we have differences in personality, learn how to live in harmony with one another. That's absolutely necessary. My wife is appreciative of Teen Challenge today because I learned to pick up after myself when I was in Teen Challenge. At home, my mother tried that, but you know what? Because of my addiction, I mean, she cleaned up messes after me and loved me in spite of it all, you know, and she probably should have just kicked me on the backside and said, you know what, next time, you know, you roll in here, you're going to sleep in that puke or whatever, you know, instead of cleaning it up. But the reality is Teen Challenge required me to clean up after myself, and I still do it today. It's part of my life, part of my lifestyle. I don't feel imposed upon. I don't feel like I'm the man and my wife should be my servant. I don't feel that. So I think that social element, living in every aspect of a normal life, like we have in a Teen Challenge setting, dorm setting, all those kinds of things are absolutely essential for us learning to live in harmony and resolve conflict among ourselves. And I mean, I've said it before, I've listed, I think, 21 different significant learning experiences that God really used in my life through the course of a year in Teen Challenge. And some of them were, I thought we were going down, in Rearsburg, we had the cowboy room where you went down and put on your dirty clothes to go work at the farm, where I was going to, we're going to fisticuff with a guy at the cowboy room. We were meeting down there to fight it out, And the Holy Spirit intervened in that. We made amends to each other, apologized to each other, and became best friends from that point on. But learning how to resolve those kinds of things, live in harmony and conflict resolution, I think is, you need to be thrown in the lab of a real life experience to really get that. And Teen Challenge doesn't just put us in a classroom, but it gives us real life experience to have to be able to apply what we're learning.
I didn't know too much about social bias when I went to Philadelphia. And after 6 months, like I said, I was stuck as being the director. And I would have someone come in the program. And basically in Philadelphia, I had blacks, whites, and Puerto Ricans. And so we'd have one come in and say, well, I don't like blacks or whites or whatever. So just in my naivete, I'd look on the schedule of the rooms and find a room that made sure it had one or even two of the nationality that he didn't like. And that's where I put him. And next time was the other way around. And I never really had, I didn't have prejudice, bias in my mind, because someone asked me, well, do you have any black people on staff? I said, no, I don't. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, Rodney's black, and yeah, Jimmy is. And yeah, I guess, do you have any Puerto Ricans? No. Oh, yeah, David Silva. Yeah, et cetera. So I thank the Lord that I realized, especially with staff, it was just us against the world. And I didn't care what color, what size, what upbringing, what they had to offer. But if you got my back, we're brothers. We're in this thing together. And it's amazing when you put students in the same situation where they're there and they want help. And all of a sudden, it's a black brother. It's a white brother. It's a Puerto Rican brother that prayed for him at the altar. And that's when God set him free. And another way is when you can assign them a responsibility together, work detail together. Look, sorry. You're going to have to work it out. And shared experiences build strong relationships. And so when they go through something together, and you got to have your brother, your sister to solve the problem, guess what? That starts to build at least the beginnings of trust, respect, and guess what? That can turn into a friendship that'll last a lifetime. So I think that's part of what we can do in a sense to provoke growth and to stimulate growth. And then, of course, we have to model it. And I think that helps greatly.
I'd like to open it up for any questions or comments you may have in as it relates to this area of the basic structure of Teen Challenge. Okay, well, there's more that could be said, but why don't we go ahead and wrap up? Do you want to say anything in conclusion here? Okay. One of the things, again, this session is really part of what will be two more sessions where we're going to look at other areas of the program. But I just would challenge you to not only just do whatever we do at our program, but try to get a better understanding of why is this designed the way it is, so that we're really working to implement this in a way that goes to the heart of why we do this. One of the statements that I've heard made in the past is that the rules of your program describe your character. In other words, if you're the one creating those rules, that tells me something about your character. And when you look at the rules that God put in the Bible, they tell us something about His character. And so as we look at our program, I think it needs to be something that really reflects the godly character that we want to see developed within their lives. So we'll wrap it up at that point.
All right. I'm going to give you guys a full hour lunch. I know we've had a quick morning, so you guys need a good long break. So we'll start back at 1:30.